You're listening to sermons from South Point Fellowship, where we are equipping the family of God for the mission of God, to see everyone around us transformed by the gospel of Jesus. For more information, please visit southpointfellowship.org.
It's good to see you here this morning, just getting here, being here, watching people come in. I just want you to know that that I love you guys, and I just consider a privilege to stand before you this morning, deeply honored to open God's Word with you today. Fourth and fifth graders, thank you, Chris. I'm trying to interpret in the shade back there in the light. Fourth and fifth graders, if you'd be dismissed, please. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder, Chris. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we did an introduction. There's a new king. There's a new kingdom. There's a new life. The old king is a tyrant. The old kingdom is a kingdom of death, and the old life does nothing but take and drain and destroy. But there's a new king, a new kingdom, a new life for you and me. We're going to dig into the text this morning in Matthew chapter 5 and look through it. But just by way of introduction to this text this morning, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, we all want to be happy. Right? Now, some of us aren't. Some people have had circumstances. Some things have happened. You're angry at God today. Things didn't go the way you think they should have gone. Something happened in a relationship. Something happened. So it's happened to you. Physically, life has shaken you to the core, and God didn't do what you thought He should have done. He didn't perform like you think He should have performed. And so you're really not happy, and you don't think that there is anything that I can say today from God's Word that is going to help you in your pursuit of happiness, because God's already let you down, and you're just sort of here out of a check-the-box kind of legalism, or your parents scared you to death, and you think that your investments are not going to go up, or your car's going to have a flat tire if you don't go to church on Sunday morning. So I know that there are a lot of people that aren't happy, and that's simply proving the fact that we all want to be happy. Our misery and our complaining and our belly aching a lot of times is proof of the fact that we have this expectation that hasn't been met, and we're disappointed, and we're ultimately disappointed in God because He hasn't made us happy. But we all want to be happy. And we're all trying so many different ways and things and experiences to give us some measure of happiness. So I want you to think about that. Now, for those of you that are more spiritual than me, you're going to be like, happiness is circumstantial, and the Bible's not talking about happiness, it's talking about joy. If you'll just kind of back off of that for a minute, okay? I'm not as deep as you are. I'm not as spiritual as you are. And just kind of go with me for about 35, 40 minutes here this morning as we talk about happiness. Because we all want to be happy. And I'll ask you a couple of questions. Who is genuinely, deeply, internally, consistently happy? And you don't need to answer that, but is there anybody here this morning that would say that I am genuinely, I am deeply, in the recesses of the depth of my being, I am consistently happy. I'm finding this place of happiness. I'm living there. And a second question is this: how can we experience genuine, sustained, internal happiness? We're all looking for happiness. We're all in some process of seeking and formulating answers. We're doing things, we're reading things, we're looking for things, we're hoping for things, relationships, possessions, experiences, identities that we all think will somehow make us happy. What will it take to make us happy? The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' answer to that universal philosophical question. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to the kind of life that will experience a quality of human flourishing and happiness that the soul longs for. There is this dissatisfaction within us. The world's kingdom says, try these things, you will find satisfaction for that dissatisfaction. You will find happiness for that unhappiness. You will find what you're looking for in the kingdom of this world, but that emptiness that is inside of you that's telling you that you are not happy is not a dissatisfaction that can be satisfied with anything in this world, but it is there to remind us that the only thing that can satisfy us is Jesus Christ. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about this morning. Let's read the scriptures together, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We're going to look at four things this morning. Number one, we're going to look at a condition. And the condition is found in this one word, blessed, right? Blessed. We're going to unpack in just a few minutes what that word means. That is the condition that everybody is predisposed to longing for in their heart. Everybody. You may be here and you're lost. You may be the most famous agnostic, atheist, skeptic in the world. There is this condition of blessedness or flourishing or happiness or joy that you long for. You've been lied to and you think that the absence of God is the key to this blessed condition, or some experience or something that you're ingesting. These are things that are keys to this blessed condition. But universally, every single person that has ever been born has this emptiness in their soul that can only be filled by something that they think is going to give them this place of blessedness. So everybody's looking for this. You may not be aware of that, but you're looking for this blessed condition, and we're going to talk about that. Secondly, not only are we going to talk about this blessed, the first word, blessed are the poor in spirit, and it's mentioned, I think, 9 times here in this text in particular, but there's also a character that's associated with this blessed condition. It's not unusual for Scripture or for wisdom literature to say to us, you can find this in the Psalms. This word blessed is used in the Psalms in excess of 20 times. It's used in the book of Proverbs in excess of, or used 8 times in the book of Proverbs and in other places in the prophets. This word blessed is a condition that is always associated with a life of virtue. That's why you'll see, blessed is the man that walks down in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So that man who does these things or experiences these things or becomes these things is going to experience this blessed condition. So this is throughout the Old Testament, and so this is nothing new, but basically what he's saying is that there is a state that can be achieved that is accompanied by a particular essence or character that is a product of the transformation of the internal world of the individual. So something changes on the inside. I'm a new person. I'm given this new character, this new identity. And therefore, as a result of that, I experience this blessed condition. So there is this condition, but there is this character. Blessed are these people who have this character, this value system, see the world this way. This blessed condition is only found in the kingdom, and only the people who live according to kingdom values experience this blessed condition or happiness. We'll look at the condition, we'll look at the character, But inevitably, if you are manifesting the character of a kingdom individual and you're walking around in the kingdom of this world as a representative of the kingdom of heaven, you are going to find yourself at conflict, in conflict with this world's kingdom. That's why he says that, look, you've got this presence in you. You've got this joy, this happiness in you. But believe it or not, as you go through this world, you're going to be persecuted. That's a part of the blessed condition, the persecution. And then finally, there is this conquest. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Hopefully, we'll get to all of these things today. The condition, the blessed condition. What does it mean to bless somebody? What is a blessed condition? Who are people that are blessed? The word means three things to us in our culture. First of all, it means to consecrate. Right? You look at the etymology of the word and you say, what does the word bless mean? And if you study it back, first of all, it means to consecrate. And we use it often, right? You look at somebody and you say, would you bless the food? Well, you're not saying that you want me to invoke some divine blessing on the food, but what you're saying is consecrate this food and our lives to the service of Christ through the strength and energy that these resources will provide for us, right? So when we say bless, there's one form, and this is not the form that the text is talking about, but it means to consecrate. To bless means to consecrate. Secondly, to bless means to eulogize or to speak well of. You go to a funeral, there's a eulogy. What is the eulogy? It's somebody speaking well of the person, blessing, speaking a word of blessing. We have a benediction at the end of the service. We're speaking a word of blessing over the people that are here as we go out, right? So blessing is to consecrate. Blessing is to speak well of, but this word in the text that we're looking at means this. This is the definition of this word, blessed, to be deeply, spiritually, profoundly happy and to maintain that happiness even in the midst of life's most disappointing and difficult times and circumstances. That's this blessed condition. Blessed means to be deeply, spiritually, profoundly happy. And to maintain that happiness even in the midst of life's most disappointing and difficult times and circumstances. Blessed. Blessed. It is a transcending joy that is unaffected by what happens to our life. That's what we want. But what we've done is we believe the world's lie. We want what only being in God's kingdom can provide, but we believe the lies of the world's kingdom. We're miserable because the world said, hey, here's the key to happiness. Right? Ask Hugh Hefner. The only way that we can have the happiness that our soul longs for, kingdom happiness, is by living in the kingdom under the king and having the character of the king and the value system of the king and living life according to the values of the kingdom. We don't get that. That's why we're mad at God. We did not find this ultimate happiness through external, temporary, worldly means. God didn't come through for us. He didn't help us win the lottery. He didn't heal our sickness. We want these temporary things. So blessed. The word blessed means happy, blissful, fortunate, flourishing. If you want to look back and study it further, Homer, wrote in 800 BC, a poet, a Greek poet, said that the blessed condition was wealth. Plato said the blessed condition was success in business. Hesiod said that the blessed condition was the condition of the God, the blessed condition reserved for the gods, which means that we lived in a way that caused us to be unaffected by the world of men. The gods lived in a way that caused them to be unaffected by the world of men. They lived beyond care. They lived beyond labor. They lived beyond death. So this blessed condition, this flourishing, is a flourishing that is not dependent upon circumstances, but we live in this blessed condition beyond the world of the cares of men. Basically, Jesus is saying that we can, if we live in His kingdom, have a quality of life, a perspective of life that would give us the opportunity to live like God's. That's what this blessed condition is. So the Sermon on the Mount comes, and there is a new king with a new kingdom and a new life, and life in this kingdom is going to be a blessed, a blissful, a flourishing life. There is a way of being that produces a blessed condition. If I can be a certain way, I can achieve this condition. We all believe that. If I was out of debt, that would be bliss. If I was perfectly healthy, that would be bliss. If we could all gather around the table for Christmas and there not be an argument between our kids and grandkids, that would just be absolute bliss. If someone can get out of rehab or whatever you want to go through or talk about, there are all of these conditions that we have, and the text is telling us that the only way to experience what our heart longs for, this blessed condition, is if we experience life in the kingdom of heaven. We all want this blessed condition. We're looking for a king and a kingdom and a way of life that will give us this condition. And Satan's lie is this: the only way that you can have the blessed condition is if you can be your own king, create your own kingdom, and live life according to the rules that you make. A life with no law, a life with no authority, a life with no God. And that is a lie. But we're trying to sort of teeter and totter between those two worlds. That's where we are today. That's why you say, I go to church and I'm still not happy. I read my Bible and I'm still not happy. Because the schematic that you're using for happiness is based on the kingdom of this world's value system. You want to manipulate God to give you what you want from the world in hopes that it will achieve in your heart a blessedness or a contentedness or a happiness that the kingdom of this world will never, ever provide if you had everything that was in it. So, blessed, the condition. Secondly, the character, and we see it in the text. He lays it out for us. But I want to look at the antithesis of these things briefly and just read to you a list this morning. The world has a list that mirrors this list. The text says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world would say, blessed are the proud, right? The text says, blessed are those who mourn. The world would say, blessed are those who mourn. You would say, I don't want to mourn. I don't want to be unhappy. I don't want to grieve. I want pleasure. The antithesis of the text, blessed are the meek, is blessed are the powerful, and we love the powerful. We worship the powerful. We listen to the powerful. We read the books of the powerful in hopes that if we could have some of their power, we could be happy. The text says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The world's antithesis to that is blessed are those who hunger and thirst to fulfill their passions. The world says, yes, pride, yes, pleasure, yes, power, yes, passion. The text says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who, when they are offended, are willing to bear the offense or pay the price of the offense against them. And the world would say, make people pay when they do you wrong. Get even with them. The text would say, blessed are the pure in heart. The world would say, based on how we live practically, blessed are the promiscuous. The text would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The antithesis of that in our culture and the worldly value system would say, blessed are those who are violent. Blessed are those who fight. Blessed are those who protest. Right? We're gonna fight. We're gonna state our mind. We're gonna have our free speech. We're gonna get angry. We're gonna let people know. So it's a vitriolic, reactionary world that we live in. Text would say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," and the world would say, "Blessed are those who compromise so they don't have to be persecuted." Blessed are those who would say that everything is true and everything is right and not to be in conflict with anything, just to be liked. Blessed are you when others revile you. Jesus goes on to say, your salt and your light, be on mission for me. Live your life in submission to God's agenda. But we would say that it's not God's agenda or God's glory, but it's our agenda and our glory. So in looking at this list, we need to understand that there is an alternative list that most of us believe in. Most of our value systems are not in humility. At least mine aren't. Maybe yours are. I struggle with all of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't want anybody to think that I'm poor or think poorly of me. Right? There is this worldly value system, and I mention all of those things because this is where most of us live. We don't want to be meek. We want to be powerful. We don't want to pursue something and hunger and thirst for something as abstract and elusive as righteousness. What do you have to show at the end of the week for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? You can't take that to the bank. They won't accept that at the drive-through window at Bojangles. Especially won't accept it at Amazon Prime. Let somebody cut us off in traffic or say something to our kids and see how merciful and peacemaking we really are. So this alternative list that is the antithesis of these things is where most of us live. So there is the world's external solution to the internal dilemma. The world is saying, follow this list. This is the external solution to the internal dilemma of our misery. And it just will not produce. It will not produce. What we do see in the text, though, is this. We see Jesus Christ. And we need to wrap our brains around that because the sermon is a proclamation of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit comes into the life of the believer, it is this character that is produced by the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And when we then say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means is just like if we had been at Antioch and they first called us little Christians, little Christ, that we now exhibit through the power of the Spirit, the presence of and the life and the values and the character of Christ. It's His power to Him be the glory. It's His presence to Him be the glory, but it's a process of sanctification in the life of the believer. And it's this list of things that we can look at to check our own selves and our own soul and our own involvement with other people in a discipleship process to say, are you becoming more like Christ? Here is the list, so to speak. Christ was poor in spirit. Christ mourned on more than one occasion for the condition of the world and the sin of mankind. Christ was meek. And meekness is not weakness. Please don't misunderstand that. Meekness is simply taking your energies and directing them in a worthy toward a worthy goal. Instead of giving your energy everywhere to everything that comes at you and you're simply just responding to it spastically, like you're out of control, when you're in control, you're taking your energy and your passions and your joys and your loves and you're directing them, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So I'm taking this love and this passion and this desire and this energy and I'm directing it in a profitable direction. That's what meekness is. Jesus was meek. Jesus hungered and thirsted and ordered His life around righteousness. Jesus was merciful, and we today can have the hope of heaven because of His mercy, because it was His mercy that took the sinless, perfect Son of God and nailed Him to the tree, and the wrath of God the Father that should have been poured out on our sin was poured out on His Son. That was mercy. When we say have mercy, we're saying don't punish me, punish someone else. When we say have mercy, we're calling on God the Father to find another substitute in our place to die for and pay for our sin. And Christ was merciful. He was pure in heart. He made peace. He was a peacemaker. We were at enmity. We were enemies of God. We were hostile toward God, and he came in and gave us a new heart, and we went from hostility to being friends and sons and family all through his death and his burial and his resurrection. He was persecuted and reviled. And blessing in the kingdom is a product of knowing the King and living with him and living like him in the kingdom. Now, some would say, and some have said, and perhaps they're right and perhaps I'm wrong, that because Jesus was all of these things, when we accept him, it means that we don't have to be. I would just say the exact opposite. Because Jesus was these things and died for our sin and our place and gave us his righteousness, he died for and sent his Spirit, not so that we would not have to worry about any of this, but so that we could be all of this, because it is living this way in his kingdom that is the key to experiencing the blessed condition. In other words, looking at these things and saying, as opposed to pride, pleasure, power, passion, payment, promiscuity, protest, peace, and personal agenda, saying being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, being persecuted, being reviled, being salt, being light. These things are the keys to me finding, while I'm here, this blessed condition. So there is Christ in the sermon, but then there is Christ in our lives. We gain entrance into the kingdom by being in a covenant relationship with the King, by grace, through faith in Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And when that happens, not only do we receive a new identity, not only are we filled with his Spirit, but we also are now in a process of sanctification and discipleship that then produces in the life of the believer the character of Christ. And when the character of Christ is produced in the life of the believer, the presence of Christ is seen in the life of the believer. And that's stated over and over and over again in the text of Scripture. We see the gospel in Romans 1 through 11, and then when we come to verse 12, he says, now on the basis of the gospel, don't worry about anything, just enjoy life. No, he doesn't. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And now we've got this complete renewal of our thinking and of our actions and of our heart as a result of the power, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of the believer. So there is this character that is produced in the life of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is the process of sanctification and discipleship that moves us out of this kingdom that is the kingdom of death and destruction and moves us into this kingdom of life that gives us the possibility and the reality of experience this blessed condition even while we're here on earth. Not fully, but we're going to taste it. And we're going to know that the key to it is not the lies that Satan is telling us, but the key to it is by grace through faith in Christ alone and the power of the Spirit at work in the life of the believer. And we see that over and over again. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, we see this fruit that is produced in the life of the believer by the power of the Spirit. And it's not a bunch of fruits, take your pick, but it is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Go and compare that to Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 to 11, or 2 to 10, please. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is not theoretical. This is not in some spiritual domain. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And over in Colossians chapter 3, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. He says, verse 26, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there's got to be in the life of the believer this practical reality that when the Spirit comes in and now I'm walking through this life of sanctification and discipleship, that there's going to be a manifestation by the power of the Spirit of the character of Christ in the life of the believer. You can check out Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. You can go to chapter 5 and verse 1. I don't think Paul was just kind of like, "Hi, just kidding. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. Look like Jesus," right? "Put on Christ." Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, "Set your affections on things above." In other words, there is this kingdom. It's not this kingdom of power and pleasure. It's a different kingdom. And so take your affections, love the Lord your God, take your affections and set them on things above where Christ is. There's a new kingdom. And he says, over here, put these things off. And now I'm putting on Christ and I'm living in this new community with these new believers under this new king in this new kingdom. And it's just beautiful place. I couldn't help but think this morning, you know, I'm not always the best husband. That shocks some of you. I could be a better husband. Thank God my wife doesn't talk much. Right? Just some of those weeks you just don't talk much. Some weeks you just don't get along. Some weeks I'm just hard to get along with. Some weeks I'm just angry and I don't know why. You know, I'm falling and I can't get up. I mean, I have weeks like that. I have days like that. I've been married 37 years. She's probably thinking I have years like that. I thought as we were here this morning and she's moving around and I'm moving around, it's just fun being among the people of God and the body of Christ. And while we don't have a perfect relationship, and if I was better, we would, right? This is like confession. Hopefully things will be better after the service is over now. Since I publicly confessed, it's a whole lot easier to confess to everybody than to confess to her, right? Some of you are looking at me like, "Oh no, you know, what's going on?" But the truth of the matter is we're just better together. We were created to be in life together with other human beings whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel and who are exhibiting the character of God and the presence of God. And there is something that is profound and powerful and spiritual when the people of God who are under the rule of the king and in the kingdom come together as the people of God, and this life, this real tangible life of the Spirit is flowing through us together. We're just better together. And I couldn't help but think that this morning. And we look at the scriptures over and over again, and there must be something refreshing and there must be something freeing as we are constantly bombarded by the value system of this world that says, "This is going to make you happy," over and over and over again. And finally, we come together with some people who know that that's a lie and who believe that there's a king and who believe that there's a kingdom and who believe that there's a spirit and who believe that they're in relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit comes and lives and dwells in us. And so now we are experiencing this new life, this real life, and we are experiencing that powerful life together. And Scripture just talks about it over and over again. Colossians 3, 2 Peter 1, and giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. We go back to this Matthew chapter 5 list again. The Spirit-produced and prescribed character is literally the presence of Christ through the life of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and it is manifested through our transformed heart, and it is multiplied in our gathering, and it is fleshed out practically as our minds are transformed, as our hearts are transformed, and as our hands are transformed, and now we begin to move and act and live like the people of God. And when we do that, there is either, if it's real and it's His presence and it's His character, we're going to go out into the culture and there's going to be conflict. There's going to be this conviction, right? John chapter 16, that's what the Spirit does. And the world isn't going to like it. Perhaps proof of the presence of God in the life of the believer, the reality of the character of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer is going to be that everybody isn't going to like you. They're going to disagree with you. I hate rejection. I avoid it at all cost. But guess what? There are going to be people that are going to reject the presence of God, the character of God, the values of the kingdom of heaven, because what happens is we're going over into this other kingdom and we're saying, I just want to tell you that power will never make you happy. I want to tell you that promiscuity will never make you happy. I want to tell you that living a life of pornography addiction will never give you the satisfaction that it promises. I want to tell you that the acquisition, the accumulation, the enjoyment of possessions will never give you the pleasure that it promises. Being powerful, powerful over people, powerful over your wife, powerful over your kids will never give you the joy, the satisfaction, the blessed condition that you think it is going to give you. And we run after these things because they have made promises, they have told us lies. And now we're over here and we're finding out, no, it's through this mourning, it's through this meekness, it's through this poverty of spirit, it's through being peacemakers because we've been transformed. We're living in a new kingdom under the rule of a new king. We're going back into this kingdom and we're saying, wait a minute, I want you to be set free. You're under a bad king. You're in a bad kingdom. And they're going to be like, leave us alone. It's going to be conflict, but there's also going to be conquest. There are going to be places that we go and people that we interact with as the presence of God is manifested in the life of the believer by the power of the Spirit, where there is going to be salt, and that salt is going to sting, and that salt is going to purify, and that salt is going to transform hearts and lives and families and social structures on occasion. There's going to be darkness where you work or at your school or at the restaurant that you go to. And we're going to go. And what brings the light is not us walking in with a cross over our shoulder or writing a Bible verse on the receipt. What happens when we go in is the light comes in when we are in this kingdom under the rule of this king. And we believe that the values of this kingdom are absolutely right and proper and superior. And they have taken over our lives, and it has transformed our character, and we walk in the character of Christ by the power of the Spirit, and His presence is manifested as we sit there and order our broccoli and salmon. So there will be conquest. So there is a condition. There is a condition that is accessible. This condition of blessedness is a condition that can be experienced by all who are under the king and in His kingdom. And when we are under the king, have a relationship with the king by grace through faith in His finished work on the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He comes in, His Spirit comes in and sets up residence in us, gives us a new heart and a new life and a new character. Now we're involved with other people in a discipleship process, in the process of sanctification, and now we walk out and we look like Jesus. And we're not using the gospel as some excuse for not looking like Jesus or as some pass not to live like Christ, to be like Christ, to have the values of this kingdom, which is better than the kingdom of this world. So there is a condition, there is a character, there is going to be conflict, and there will be conquest. Let me make some brief application. Number one, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Stop trying to satisfy your eternal inner longings with external, temporary, sinful means. You see, the reality is that as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, as you hear me preach this morning, people are going like, don't take my kingdom from me. I want Jesus. Let me tell you a lot of times why our kids don't believe our gospel. Our kids don't believe our gospel because we want fire insurance to keep us out of hell, but we do not want to be under a king and in a kingdom that changes the way we live our lives so much so that we're saying, this kingdom is not the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And so this kingdom character is now manifested in my life. Our kids are looking at us and they're hearing us proclaim the gospel and they know we want power and we want pleasure and we want promiscuity. We want everything else the world is offering. And they're like, that don't add up. That don't add up. We want the condition, but we don't want the character. So we've just kind of believed in this, bow your head, close your eyes, pray the prayer, and Jesus is now save me. And guess what? Now Jesus is going to bless all of my efforts and energies in the kingdom of this world. That's the prosperity gospel, by the way. Don't waste your life. Stop trying to satisfy your eternal inner longings with external, temporary, sinful means. Repent today and turn to the only one who can satisfy. The world will never give you or produce for you what your soul wants or needs. Ask Hugh Hefner. He looked good in his silk bathrobes that he wore 24/7. Beautiful mansion. But let us ask ourselves, how many marriages did he destroy? As a result of the images that he produced, how many families were destroyed? How many children have been abused? How many children have been abused? How many women have been objectified? What about sex trafficking? Can it be attributed to this lie of this liar who lives in a kingdom that says joy and pleasure and blessedness is found in promiscuity? How many children are without daddies because of this cultural phenomenon called pornography? How many minds have been destroyed? How many abortions? How many sexually transmitted diseases? All because of a lie. All because of a promise of bliss. All because of a promise of happiness. That's all the world has to offer. A miserable old man in a silk house coat who decayed and died and now stands before God condemned, and he did everything that he could with every breath that he had to oppose the true king and the true kingdom and the true condition of blessedness. Don't waste your life. It's all a lie. Secondly, be a disciple. Be a disciple. Get involved with somebody else. Get involved and say, let's read the Word together. Get involved and say, we can do this, by the way, through our life groups. We can do this, by the way, through our DNA. Get involved and be a disciple. Get involved and engage in conversations. Get involved in confessing sin. Get involved in accountability. Get involved with people who are going to walk with you and help you and call you out and encourage you and invite you into their lives. And get involved with people that you can walk in the light with. Be a disciple. Get involved with people that are going to say, hey, let's read these things. Let's look at these areas of our lives. Let's look at these areas of our heart. Let's look at who Christ is and how we can respond to our wives, right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Manifest the character and the presence of Christ in your home. That's discipleship. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's discipleship. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's discipleship. So be a disciple. Be a disciple that looks at the values of this new king under the authority, under the rule in this new kingdom, and ask yourself what you're going to that is ultimately going to destroy you, or how you can invest yourself in what is ultimately going to give life. Be a disciple. 3, expect to be misunderstood. Expect to be misunderstood. Don't let conflict scare you. But also ask yourself this question: has anyone ever been offended by the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? And if they haven't, you might better go back to square one. 4, mission is inevitable if you are a disciple. Salt and light must happen if you are beneath the authority of the king and you're involved in his great kingdom. Salt and light are inevitable. Mission is inevitable. Engagement with the world is inevitable. There is a gift. There is a king. There is a kingdom. That gift, by the way, is the gift of eternal life. Until you receive it and rest in it, everything that I've said to you is completely and utterly impossible. There is a gift. It's the gift of the of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news. There is a king. There is a kingdom. There is a way of life that is countercultural and counterintuitive, and it can be yours right now. Jesus opens up in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, and he's issued this invitation: come into the kingdom. Everything within you will be completely satisfied by everything that is in this kingdom. Everything within you will be utterly and completely satisfied by everything that is in this kingdom if you'll only trust the King. Will you trust Him today? Will you repent of trying to find your satisfaction and your joy and your happiness in the kingdom of this world and go ahead and wrap your arms, your brain, and your heart around the reality that you were created to find ultimate satisfaction and joy by experiencing life in the kingdom of heaven under the authority of the King. What great joy, what great blessedness, what great happiness there is for you and for me. The invitation has been issued. Will you respond? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for King Jesus, who has come, who has lived a life of perfect righteousness, who has died and paid sin's penalty, who has been raised victorious over death, over sin, over the grave, who has sent his Spirit to come and convict and to draw and to compel, and who has given us the clear teaching of the Word of God that there is a king, that there is a kingdom, and that there is a way of life in that kingdom. And I pray today that you would help us to turn to you, to turn from this world, to repent of everything else that we have been a part of as a kingdom. Repent of us trying to be our own king. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would turn to you as the good king and the good kingdom and live the good life by the power of the Spirit. And let us find that blessed condition. In Jesus' name I pray.